Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Simon, and thank you for leading us so far in our worship this morning. First time Simon's led on a Sunday morning. Oh, second time. I wasn't here the first time, was I? First time I was here. Well, thank you. Thank you anyway. Before we kind of leap into our next lesson in life relating to Proverbs, I want to go and chat with Joyce Moore. It's lovely to see Joyce back with us. Joyce hasn't been worshipping with us for some months because she had a spell in hospital. But there's some other things that have been going on in her family life that she wants to share with us and what God has particularly been doing. And she rang me, I think it was yesterday, and said, could I share with the church? So I'm going to chat to Joyce. Well, she's going to tell the story, really. So Joyce, tell us what's been happening.
Hello. I would like to tell you of a miracle God has performed in my family recently. Back in July, my 12-year-old great-grandson was knocked down by a car and sustained a smashed ankle and shin. You have been praying for Jordan, so I thought you would like to know what was happening. He had had 5 operations and was due for another 2 weeks ago to fit 2 pieces of metal, one on either side of bone which had moved. He had his pre-operation x-ray and the hospital staff was amazed. Where the 2 pieces of metal was going to be, 2 bones had appeared from nowhere in exact spot. So the operation was not needed. The hospital staff has called the bones ghost bones. We had been praying he wouldn't have to have this operation, and we thank our God for answering our prayers. Prayer is so powerful, and God's love and kindness is so great to us. Plus, we know God is with Jordan. Praise be to you, Lord, and thank you for your love and kindness.
Bless you, Joyce. I said to Joyce on the phone that their family hasn't experienced just one miracle, but 2, because it's a miracle, really, that Joyce is with us, because she wasn't at all well herself. So should we just praise God for... We're putting some praise tonight, actually, so there may be other things that people are thinking, do you know, actually, I've got something to share. I'd like to praise God. Well, come along tonight. Joyce won't be able to be with us tonight. But come along tonight and share those things with us, as well as your puddings, of course. Let's pray and just give thanks to God. Lord, we just thank you that you're amazing, God. You can do the things that we can't imagine. And sometimes, Lord, you baffle us with your grace and your goodness. Thank you for caring for Jordan, but also for Joyce. Thank you she could be here today just to give thanks and to celebrate and say, God, you are good. And Lord, we join with her and we praise you because you are a great and marvellous God. Thank you so much. Amen. Okay, before we leap into this lesson on Proverbs, which is on marriage, I'm just going to have a quick look round, actually. Who's up there? If it's possible, I mean, you may be sitting next... If you're married and you're sitting next to your partner, that's great. If you're married but not sitting next to your partner, can I just make a suggestion that while we all turn to each other and talk to each other, that you go and sit with your married partner? So, unless your married partner's not here. Even if they're upstairs and you're downstairs, it'd be nice for you to... I won't be able to sit with Sue because she'll just have to sit on the stage next to me and she'd feel a bit of a wally. But if you could go and... So, and the others of you, just turn to the people around you and just remind them it's puddings and praise tomorrow. Not tomorrow, tonight. Tomorrow? And while people just move around a little bit. There wasn't too much movement. Peter's gone to find Fran. Richard, yeah, I saw Richard upstairs. Your wife's down here, Richard. She's not going to come up to you.
That's great.
So he goes from the back to the front. There's a parable about that, isn't there? And it's not his birthday, is it? No, not allowed to mention it. Okay, we're going to be looking at marriage this morning as we go through these different topics within Proverbs. There's a number of readings that I'm going to be referring to as we go through. Socrates once said, "By all means marry. If you get a good wife, you'll be very happy. If you get a bad one, you'll become a philosopher." And that is good for any man, he says. Someone else said, I don't know who this was, but man is incomplete until he's married. Then he's finished. Proverbs, and I know marriage doesn't apply to everyone, and some of these topics that we've done, I've heard one or two people kind of sort of say, well, that wasn't really for me. I'm not a parent, or I'm not in that situation. You may be sitting there and say, I'm not married. But these issues actually apply to everyone. You know, you may not be married, but an understanding and appreciation of marriage is actually absolutely crucial and foundational to community life. And it affects us all. The same with parenting. We may not be a parent, but how we relate to young people, how we support parents is absolutely key. These are kind of foundational things for life, for us all, for everyone. So, you know, don't switch off because you're thinking, oh, this isn't for me today. Don't switch off. Give it some consideration and ask the Lord, how does this apply to my situation? Proverbs says marriage is good. Proverbs 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife finds what is good. Oh, if you want, he who finds... It doesn't say husband, actually. But I think we can change the words. He who finds a wife or a husband finds what is good and receives favour from the Lord. And that's in line with all Scripture. Scripture is pro-marriage. We are a pro-marriage church. I am a pro-marriage minister. When people come to me, my first principle about marriage, when they talk to me about getting married or problems with their marriage, my first principle is this. We are pro-marriage. God is pro-marriage. Marriage, God thinks, is great. He loves marriage. And although sometimes there are difficulties in marriage, and we talk about those, marriage, firstly and foremostly, as far as Proverbs is concerned, is good. Is good. And we will continue to be pro-marriage. But it isn't always easy. In fact, actually, I want to say it almost definitely will be difficult at times. There are going to be moments and times when marriage is difficult. Forgive me if you've heard this before, but I came across some time ago, which I use in weddings, so one or two of you, if you've been in weddings, may have heard this before, but a desperate lady wife writes to a tech support team about this new program that she's downloaded. Last year, I upgraded from boyfriend 5 to husband 1 and noticed a distinct slowdown in overall performance, particularly in the flower and jewellery applications, which operated flawlessly under boyfriend 5.0. In addition, husband 1.0 uninstalled many other valuable programs, such as romance 9.5 and personal attention 6.5, and then installed undesirable programs such as football 5.0, rugby 4.3 and cricket 3.0. Conversation 8 no longer runs. It simply crashes the system. I've tried running Nagging 5.3 to fix these problems, but to no avail. What can I do? Signed, Desperate. She gets a reply. Dear Desperate, keep in mind that Boyfriend 5.0 is an entertainment program, while Husband 1.0 is an operating system. Try entering the command C- I thought you loved me to download Tears 6.2, which should automatically install Guilt 3.0. If that application works as designed, Husband 1.0 should then automatically run the applications Jewelry 2 and Flower 3.5. But remember, overuse of the above application can cause Husband 1 to default to Grumpy Silence 2.5, Happy Hour 7, or Beer 6.1. Warning, Beer 6.1 is a very nasty program which will create snoring loudly. caution, whatever you do, do not install mother-in-law. This is not a support application and will crash Husband One. In summary, Husband One is a great program, but it does have limited memory and cannot learn new applications quickly. You might consider buying additional software to improve memory and performance. I personally recommend Hot Food 3 and Lingerie 7.7. There you go. Your marriage is not always easy, but Proverbs is helpful in this area. And there's three things I want to kind of draw out of Proverbs to kind of help us in our pursuit of good marriages. And the first one is not so much explicit, but implicit. But it's very foundational. It is the teaching that flows through Scripture that marriage is about two becoming one. It's about unity. Unity is at the very centre of marriage. It's the very beginning of everything. And actually, if you do marriage preparation with us or other places, you'll find that most courses actually look at this near the beginning. It's about two people becoming one. Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Not only is it quoted in Genesis, it's quoted by Jesus. When Jesus talks about marriage and divorce particularly, this is the verse that he refers to. Paul quotes it in 1 Corinthians 6 and Ephesians 5. He quotes it again to base his teaching on marriage. It's like the basis of all. That the idea of marriage is that two people become one. Two people become one. It isn't so explicit in Proverbs, but unity of marriage is implicit. You find in Proverbs 6, it holds father and mother together. My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. In Proverbs 6, verse 34 to 35, it talks about jealousy of the husband. You know, someone who's been adulterous with his wife, the jealousy that comes out. And that jealousy is kind of compared. Have I got this right? Let me read it to you, just in case I haven't. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. Blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will not refuse the bribe, however great it is. This actually, early on, it compares it to theft. The theft of someone who is hungry. And it kind of compares these two things. When you take food because you're hungry, there's an understanding. And although you will pay the price, the penalty for it, and probably seven times over, and it may cost you a huge amount of money, at least it will be paid for. But if you take a man's wife, there is no end to the penalty. It goes on and on and on. And the reason why it's so crucial or so strict about it is because when one is broken again into two, they are broken. They're damaged. And it is right that a man or a woman who has their partner taken from them should be envious and jealous, and fury should rage inside their heart and their soul. Because the one has been broken. And so you see that this unity is absolutely foundational. Foundational for friendship, foundational for trust, foundational for support, foundational for sexual union, foundational for stable and loving families, foundational for strong communities. At the beginning of a wedding service, we actually talk about why marriage is important and the blessings of marriage. And one of the blessings of marriage is that as you two people become one, they become strong. And as they become strong, upon that foundation sits community life. Firstly, sits family life. Your children are safe and secure. But also sits community. That's why we have witnesses. That's why every marriage, in a sense, certainly in church, is a public event. Although you invite people to your wedding, anyone can actually turn up. If they know about it, most people don't, so they won't. But if they know about it, it's a public act of worship. And the reason for that is because you are saying, as people get married, they're saying to society, these are the promises that we make. And they make these promises and the two become one, strong and bonded together. And on that, society exists strong and secure. And I don't need to give you illustrations and example of what happens when that happens. Do you know what happens when that happens? Society falls right through the middle. And of course, we see the breakdown of marriage at all kinds of different levels within our society and our times. And what we find in society is breaking as well. And so right at the midst of all this, there is the foundation of the two becoming one. Unity. You are mine and I am yours. I often say to married couples that you belong to each other. You know, husband looks at wife, he says, you belong to me. Wife looks at husband and says, you belong to me. I've tried this through the years. And Sue reminds me, I may belong to you, but I'm not doing anything you want, kind of thing. So don't try that. But the principle still exists. That when you stand before God and say that we will be together, there is that sense that you are together. That's why I've asked that you sit together as couples as best we could this morning. Because you belong together to each other. You are mine and I am yours. So that's implicit within Proverbs. But then there's some explicit things, two things. And the first one is this, faithfulness. And I want you to turn to Proverbs 5 with me if you've got a Bible nearby. Proverbs 5. And I'm just going to read through these verses. I just want to say, I mean, obviously, some of this stuff that we're talking about, some of you have been sitting there and it touches a raw nerve because you know the hurt of when marriage goes wrong. And some of the stuff I'm going to say is not often mentioned in church, particularly in this next section. And I've sought the Lord, and you know, please forgive me if you feel offended in anything that I say in the next few minutes. But I want to be true to Scripture. I want to be true to what Scripture is teaching us and telling us. And I think many of us need to hear what Scripture is saying, particularly related to faithfulness. So Proverbs 5, 15 onwards. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public place, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? In fact, actually, if you have time, you can read the whole of chapter 5 because it kind of puts it all into context. And it's kind of the son being taught by the mum and the dad about the dangers of adultery. And actually 5 and 6 and 7 cover this area quite substantially. But this kind of gets to the nub of it. It's a lovely piece of writing. It's like a poem. It's like a poem. And it says three things. And the first thing is this. It says, stay at home. Stay at home. To be faithful to each other is to hold those things that are private and between you, particularly sexual relationships, and making sure that they stay at home, that they belong to you in your own home. Number two is don't play away. Kind of two go together. Stay at home, but don't play away. Because it kind of says that, doesn't it, in those verses. Should your springs overflow into the streets, your streams of water into the public places or the public squares, should it flow out? Well, the kind of the answer that comes back is no. This is something that is precious, that needs to be held close and at home and in private together. Do not play away. Be aware of the temptations around us. When we do marriage preparation, we do this session, it's kind of mixed match of all kinds of stuff that we throw into the pot. It's a whole load of things that we need to say that doesn't fit into any particular category. And part of it, we say, and we're going to do this session, and part of it, we're going to tell you how to get divorced. And they look at us and go, hang on a minute, we're just falling in love. We're about to get married. Why would you want to do that? And we say, we're going to tell you why people get divorced. And we tell you, say two particular things, one to the men and one to the women. Men particularly begin to look elsewhere when someone gives them significance. Yes? looks and beauty and all that kind of thing are important, but significance, when a woman, another woman, begins to give them more significance than their wife, their heads will be turned. Believe me. Wives, you need to know that. You need to know that you must be your husband's greatest fan. No other woman will think your husband is greater than you do. You think he's Mark. No, you look, I'm looking at you and you're going, no, he's too much. Sorry, Jothi, you're just asking too much today, too much. But you must be his biggest fan. You need to tell him when he's doing well. You're very good at telling him when he's not doing well. But he needs to hear from you when he's doing well. He needs to hear things that aren't even true about him. To build his confidence, to build his ego for you, not so he gets his head too big that he can't get out the door, but to know that you, he needs to know that you think he's great, even when you don't. And actually, many women don't do that. But men, I'll tell you something that you don't do enough of. Women need sympathy. I shall never forget the day Sue came home from work early in our marriage. And again, she'd had a difficult day at work and she had a difficult job. And she came in, she started telling me all about her gone on work. You know, how was your day, darling? I want to know about your day. She starts offloading all this stuff in the kitchen. And when she took a breath, I went, right, this is what you need to do. You need to do A, and then you need to do B, and then I'm going to see your boss, and I'm going to give him a punch. And I kind of did all this solution stuff. And when I took a breath, or stopped, I think I kept going for about 15 minutes or something, Sue looked me in the eye and she said, Joth, I don't want your solutions. I want your sympathy. It's one of the greatest quotes that I ever heard about how to be a good husband. And we men are so solution-orientated. Often we're telling our wives what they should do, and actually all they want us to do is listen to them. Is that not true? Just want you to listen. I don't want you to solve it. I don't want you to come up with a solution. I just want sympathy in the situation that I find myself. And lads, gents, if we don't do that, other gentlemen may. The minute your wife lets out to another gentleman who's attracted to her that she's going through a difficult time, and that gentleman metaphorically begins to put his arm around her, they will find it hard not to receive that kind of attention. Temptation is there. And we need to be aware of these situations and circumstances. We need to watch our footsteps. We need to have a plan to protect ourselves, to recognize the places of danger and keep away, well away. If you're finding yourself attracted to someone, in those, particularly those two areas, but other areas as well, if you're finding yourself attracted, move away. In Proverbs 7, we won't probably have time to read it, but do read it. I will read some of it, actually. It's Proverbs 7 talks about this young man. This is like a story. I'm going to pick up at verse 6. At the window of my house, this is the guy writing the story is watching. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw amongst the simple, I noticed a young man, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near the corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of the night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the square. At every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him. With a brazen face, she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and found you. Let's just stop there for that. That's significance. You see how that woman has said to that young man, I was looking for you. I was looking for you. You're special. I have covered my bed with coloured linen from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. And so it goes on. Watch your footsteps. Watch the paths that you're going down. There's decisions that we make in our lives, men and women, where we know that if we step that way, we're closer to the temptation. And we like it. You know, if we're a lady, we might want to step that way towards that gentleman who showed kindness and has listened to us in the past. Gentlemen, there are times when we step that way because we know that there are things that we would love to see and look at, perhaps. And we step closer and closer to it. And we need to have a plan and recognize the paths that lay before us and ensure that we walk along the path that keeps us well away from the house at the end of the street. I'm not talking about the real house, the metaphoric house, if you want. That's a wonderful passage. If you've got time in your small groups and you're willing to engage with this, spend some time looking at the principles within that of temptation. If necessary, to keep yourself on the right path, cut out things in your life. Your marriage is more important. If the internet is an issue for you, put on filters. Turn it off. It's better to be without the internet than to lose your wife. That's a Joth proverb, by the way. If it's an app on your phone or tablet, remove it today from that phone. If it's a friendship that's drawing you away from your marriage, end it. You may think that's unkind. No, it's not. Remember, unity is the foundation of society. And if you care about that friend, your marriage is more important than that friend. And don't look for the fleeting moments of satisfaction, but be someone who's prepared to run the long haul. Because in the long haul, there is greater joy. But I want to say something else about faithfulness. Because all those things are kind of all about the don't do's, aren't they? And we're used to that. We know that faithfulness means that. Faithfulness means you don't do that. You don't go with another person. You don't do these things. But what about the do's? What about the promises that we made? Faithfulness is about keeping the promises, isn't it? What about the promises that we made to each other? And Proverbs goes on, and if you were kind of following those verses in chapter 5, Proverbs goes on to talk about the joy of lovemaking with the couple. May your fountain be blessed, verse 18, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. And here I kind of, take a deep breath, but I throw myself in because I think Scripture says this very clearly. Sex is important. Sexual relationship between couples is important. And if we begin to push that to one side in our married lives, then we could find ourselves in real danger. And the promises that we made at the beginning were exactly that. We said, my body is yours and your body is mine. We become one. And Scripture does not talk about this just spiritual or social oneness. It talks about sexual oneness, physical oneness. Yes, and as we get older, we may not actually engage with it so often. But my understanding of my older friends who dare tell me about any of this is actually sexual relationship doesn't become less important. That intimacy of being together. And I'm not going to tell you how to do this because that would be a step too far. But you have to work that through. But that intimacy together remains important. You may say, well, this scripture is talking about the young. No, it isn't. Verse 19 says, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. So we're not just talking about those who are young, you know, in that twilight? No, that's the wrong word. In that honeymoon of their marriage. You're kind of a couple of years and then that's it, finished. We don't do that anymore. We've got children, for goodness sake. We're not talking about that. And faithfulness actually is about not doing any of that, but it's also about making sure that we do this. Because God gave that precious and special gift that we might enjoy each other. There's no good when one partner says, you know, I'd like to spend some intimate time with you, to say, well, go and have a cold shower. That's really insensitive and unloving. I have never found a cold shower that helpful, actually, to be quite honest. Do you know, it's not wrong, and I want to say this to you, it's not wrong to want to have sex with your husband or your wife. There is nothing wrong with that. That's what God planned, what God wants, what God rejoices in, what God commands, what you promised. But it may be wrong to withhold sexual intimacy from each other. I know that's difficult and hard. And if you're in that position, or you're finding yourself thinking, you know, do you know what? No. You've got to stop and pray and talk it through. Work it out together. This is, strangely, one area that couples often don't talk about. Sometimes they do it, but then they never talk about it. I think it's an area that needs conversation. Where are we at with this? How do you feel about it? How do I feel about it? It's important to talk and to work it through and to have an understanding that's built upon love. That's faithfulness. But this third one is harmony. Harmony. There are some lovely verses in Proverbs. You will know them well because they get quoted quite a lot. A quarrelsome wife is like a constant dripping of a leaky roof. Better to live on the corner of a roof than to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome and nagging wife. A quarrelsome wife is like a dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. I mentioned to my mum and dad, it was their 50th wedding anniversary last weekend, and that's why we were away. And I drove them home, and I mentioned to my mum and dad that I was preaching on this. And I kind of just with tongue in cheek said to my mum, you know, I'm going to be preaching on nagging wives. And my mum went at me. She really went at me. I'm glad she was in the back. And I went, hang on a minute, mum. I kind of looked around like that, going down the M23. I said, mum, I haven't preached a sermon yet. If you really want to know what I'm going to say, listen online. Well, I'm not going to listen to that. I know what you're going to say, she says. And that's the danger of these verses, of course, because we look at these verses, and do you know what everyone does? Everyone does this. Their eyes go to wife. It's not about wives. It's about arguments. It's about nagging. And believe me, I know some husbands who are quite good at arguing and nagging just as much as the ladies. The reason it's wife, because this is written to a son. You could transfer this or change this quite easy to say a quarrelsome husband is like a constant dripping of a leaky roof. Better to live on the corner of a roof than share a house with a quarrelsome husband or an argumentative husband. So we can apply it the other way. So let's not get caught up with thinking this is about women. No, it's not. This is about disharmony. This is about arguments. This is about stuff going on in the home that takes place that actually creates discord amongst us. And I asked myself this question, what is the cause of those arguments? And the simple answer to me is because when we argue, the focus is on me. Is that not true? Just think about the last time you disagreed. What was the real cause? Was it not because you were thinking about you and not about them? Is that right? I've had the busier day. My needs are greater. No one has given me any attention today. My opinion is more important than yours. My, me, I. When we turn our focus to them, our husband or our wife, the issues change, don't they? What has your day been like? How can I serve you and meet your needs? What sacrifices can I make on your behalf? Let me find time to sit and listen
to you.
I was thinking about harmony. Harmony is one of those lovely words because it's used in all kinds of different ways. But one of the ways it's used is music, isn't it? And it's great when you hear a harmony in music, isn't it? That beautiful harmony. And to have a harmony, you need two, particularly a duet, you need two, don't you, to harmonise. And if you have two instruments playing or two voices singing, if it's just one voice, that's nice. But when you add the other voice to it, it's beautiful, isn't it? And if you have a duet and one voice, imagine a duet. I did wonder about whether we could actually do this, but decided we didn't have time. But just imagine for a minute a duet where one voice is domineering the second voice. The duet doesn't sound good, does it? You need to hear the second voice. And so to be in harmony means that actually we're working in partnership together, allowing their voice to play their part and allowing our voice to play our part. Looking to the other, listening to the other. What are they singing now? What notes are they playing? Now, how do I harmonise with that and move forward in my married life? I want to suggest some things, that just really practical things that may help some of us. Do you know, in marriage and in life today, it can be so busy that our marriage, and some of the most important things in our lives actually get pushed out, don't they? And sometimes we prioritise all around the wrong way. Our children get pushed out because work takes over. Our marriages get pushed out because we're rushing around doing so many things. Well, let me suggest some things. Firstly, time is of the essence. Time must be taken together. And if you are not spending time with your husband or wife, look back over the last 2 weeks and say, when did we spend time together? And if you have not spent time, significant time together in that time, you need to find time. Don't beat each other up about it. Just find it. Look in the diaries and say, we're going to take this chunk of time off together. We're going to go for a walk together. I tell this story when we do marriage preparation. We knew a couple. He was a fellow at Oxford University, and she was a solicitor, was it? David Cook's wife, I think, a solicitor, a lawyer, both living very busy lives. And I remember going interviewing him about, I was interviewing about pressures on ministers in churches, because he was a mentor to ministers. But we got talking about his marriage, and I said, how do you kind of keep your marriage healthy? And he said this, this is what we do. He said, we each month send each other an invitation on a date. This man was in his 50s, maybe 40s, but around that. And she would send him a written invitation to go and see the opera. He would send her a written invitation perhaps to go out for a meal. Okay, they could afford those two things. Sometimes we can't. But I loved that. I loved the principle of that. The principle behind that is this discipline for each of them, each month, to stop and say, how am I going to spend time with my spouse this month? What am I going to do? What am I going to do special for them? What would please them? Well, how am I going to go out my way, lay myself down for them? Take them out. Walk with them. Whatever it might be, whatever your thing is, you'll know what your thing is. I've got here, blow some cash on them. Can I say that? You know, if you're penniless and you've got your last penny, spend it on your wife or your husband. You just blow it. Because actually, invest that money. That money isn't more important than your marriage. If you're penniless and you've not got a marriage that's going to support you through it, what good are you? You might as well spend all your money on your wife or your husband and have a good relationship and love together than have all the money in the world. Blow some cash on your spouse. There you go. You heard it from me. You go. I'm giving you permission. Don't blow my cash, by the way. Blow your cash. And don't stop giving to the church either. Once a month, think about how can we do something special together? Each day, every day, stop for 5 minutes and think about the needs of your wife or husband. Think about what they're going through. And maybe decide to act upon that. Maybe send them a text. Or maybe pop round to see them if you can. And it's great that Sue's just down the road at the shop, so occasionally I just nip out. And I'm just going out and just nip down to the shop, walk into the shop, she's busy, and then I walk back again. But just to say, hi, good to see you, you're busy, I'm going back to my work. Stop and think about them on a daily basis and send them messages, write things down. Send them texts, send them emails, even better, cards, write stuff down just to say, I'm thinking about you. You're important. You're the most important person in my life. I need to stop there. There's plenty for you to think about and to consider. And I pray that by the Spirit of God, with his sensitivity, that those things will resonate in your hearts and lives, and that he will give you the strength to apply them well into your marriages. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Just going to take a few moments just to be still.